Okay, so the reading's on the inside of the notice sheet, and it's from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 4 to 25. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And then Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans.
Thank you, Claire, and may I add my welcome to Alfie's and Claire's. In the year 1514, Albert of Hohenzollern borrowed and paid Pope Leo X a small fortune to buy the office of Archbishop of Mainz. Buying clerical office like this is known as simony, after the Simon in our reading today, who tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the case of Albert, in order to repay his borrowings, he allowed the sale of papal indulgences. The mis-selling scandal that followed so incensed a young university professor that on the 31st of October 1517, he started an academic debate about this corruption in the church. And so Martin Luther's 95 Theses pulled the trigger for the Reformation. And we celebrate the 500th anniversary of this in a few days' time on the 31st of October. So simony has been with us for the last 2,000 years. And looking at the Reformation example, maybe it helps us see or understand why our author, Dr. Luke, thought this weird incident of Simon the magician was important enough to include in the book. And we'll look at Simon the magician in a few minutes. But first, let's just recap how we got here. Last week, Alfie took us through Stephen's sermon to the religious authorities in Jerusalem, which led to Stephen being stoned to death. Among other things, Stephen's sermon showed the Jews from their own scriptures that God is not bound to one place, the temple in Jerusalem, for instance. Nor are God's promises limited to one people, the Jews. On the contrary, God's plan and promises were always intended for all nations and all peoples to the end of the earth. God's salvation through his Son Jesus is open to all. And today we see how this good news about Jesus breaks out of Jerusalem and Judea into the outside world, as it were. I put some headings on the inside of the handout here to help us guide us along, and you'll see I've called the first heading Breakout. And the first step of this breakout is quite remarkable. It's remarkable because the gospel breaks out first to Samaria. Samaria, of all places. The bitter enemy of Jerusalem and Judea for the previous 1,000 years. The people of Samaria had long deserted the bulk of the Jewish faith. They'd set up their own temple as a rival to the temple in Jerusalem. They'd disowned most of the Jewish scriptures. They'd been conquered and deported and mixed up with other races. The Jews despised them, regarded them as heretics, and called them dogs. If you wanted to start spreading the gospel of Jesus across the world, why on earth would you want to start in Samaria? It would be challenging apart from anything else because of its mixed up, half-baked religious beliefs. And yet Samaria it is. And Samaria is actually bang on target. And you'll see in the handout that we've printed the key verse of the book of Acts, the summary of Acts, if you like, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is what Jesus spoke to the apostles before he ascended into heaven. And Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." After Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria is next in line. And so we read in verse 5 of our passage today, right up near the beginning there, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And as we read the first few chapters of this book of Acts, it's clear that the Holy Spirit of God is the person driving the action. Chapter 1, verse 8 again. "You will receive power," says Jesus, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." We haven't got time to go through all the examples, but I put some down under our second heading in the handout, and I call them enabling witness. Examples of how the Holy Spirit falling on people leads almost inevitably to them witnessing about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers people to do. It begins at Pentecost in chapter 2, when the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that very same morning, Peter stands up and delivers his first sermon, finishing, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." In chapter 4, we read that the early Christians were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so on, through Stephen's speech in chapter 7 to our passage today. Sometimes the account talks about preaching Jesus, sometimes about witnessing to Jesus, sometimes about the gospel, sometimes about teaching the word. And we've called this whole series Words That Change the World. But the essence is the same throughout. It's the gospel of Jesus. That's what we're talking about throughout. What is that gospel? That Jesus is Lord. He's conquered evil. He is just and will judge the world justly. He is good. And with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, he loves us more than we can ever understand. He will save us and give us life forever, if only we let him. That's the gospel. And by the way, when it talks about preaching here, it doesn't just mean that Philip or the others gave endless sermons. Preaching includes talking to people in groups, talking to people one-on-one, sharing the good news. Any conversation, in fact, in which somebody explains the gospel of Jesus to somebody else. And it's understood that it's the Holy Spirit who enables Philip to proclaim the Christ to the people of Samaria. And so going down a bit further in our passage to verse 12, we see that they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. And just in case we missed it, Luke tells us again in verse 14, Samaria received the word of God. It's when people hear the gospel of Jesus that the Holy Spirit opens their ears, leads them to belief, and brings them to life through that word. And people were impressed by the healing miracles that Philip did. But as with Jesus, and earlier in Acts with Peter, these miracles serve to draw people into considering the gospel. The signs and the miracles confirm the truth of the gospel, but it's the gospel, it's the word that brings life. And so, remarkably, against all odds, in spite of Samaria's history and reputation, the gospel breaks out of Jerusalem and is received in Samaria. The apostles back in Jerusalem, so impressed by this, so struck by it, send Peter and John to the scene. And Peter and John arrive, and we see in verses 15 to 17, which I'll read out for us, that Peter and John prayed for them, that's the people of Samaria, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is a critical moment. We would expect these people to have received the Holy Spirit when they believed. That's the normal pattern. Christians receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit the moment they believe and accept Jesus as Lord. So why the delay here? Why does the Holy Spirit delay until Peter and John turn up from Jerusalem before he falls on the people of Samaria? And it seems this was such an important moment, such a pivotal event, as the gospel is first received by people outside Judea, by non-Jews. Such a small journey in some ways for Philip to make up to Samaria, but such a colossal, gigantic step for mankind, you might say, that it was necessary to make absolutely clear that these new Christians in Samaria were just as much a part of the Christian church as the Christians in Jerusalem. There must be no question of a sort of second-class church in Samaria, or even a separate Christian church. No question that the Samaritans weren't full members of the church. That history of separation and enmity between Samaria and Judea mustn't be allowed to infect the young Christian church. And so Peter and John lay their hands on the people of Samaria, showing their fellowship and identification with them. And all the church in Samaria and in Jerusalem and Judea can see this. They can see that God confirms the people of Samaria as full members of his church when they receive the Spirit. They can see that this is the real deal. Race, culture, ethnic difference are no barrier to receiving the gospel of Jesus. And now Simon the magician tries on his simony. And there's a big danger here, because the disciples, as we heard last week with Alfie, suffered great persecution in Jerusalem. There, the danger was persecution and oppression. Here, in Samaria, the danger is a bit different. The danger here is infiltration. It's adulteration of the message. And Simon comes along in verse 18, and he says, or the verse says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" And Simon's clearly impressed people with his magic. He seems to have made himself out to be some sort of a god or a human representation of some sort of divine power. And there's quite a lot of literature about this after this event, in Judea and in Rome. And there seems little doubt that Simon did have an unusual power. But it was a corrupting power. Point 3 in our handout. And it's instructive for us to compare Simon's power with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because Simon's power is about honouring Simon. He wants to boost his own reputation. He wants to be just as great as he was before Philip turned up. Maybe he wants to purvey his kind of ritualistic magic and his religion with a sort of Christian veneer. Where have you heard that before? But it's all about Simon. Whereas the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is all about Jesus. The Spirit doesn't honour himself, he honours Jesus. He's like a light, lighting up Jesus. You know, you get lights that light up beautiful buildings at night. Maybe your church has got lights at home so that night comes, the light goes on, and people don't come along and say, "Oh, that's a beautiful light." They say, "What a beautiful building." Or at least you hope they do. And so with the Holy Spirit, he shines on Jesus so people can see how beautiful Jesus is. That's what the Spirit does. Simon, like magicians generally of his era, sees power as a sort of ritual which can be bought. He doesn't get that the Spirit of God is a gift. The Spirit's not for sale. And Peter's response to this in verse 20 is direct and clear, and perhaps even clearer if you use the paraphrase of J.B. Phillips, who paraphrases this as, "To hell with you and your money, Simon." Simon sees his power as some sort of superstition or magic craft that can be done by ritual, by putting hands on people. No need for anything else. The gift of the Spirit is quite different. It's nothing to do with magic or superstition. This is one of the issues of the Reformation, of course. The rituals of the church in the 16th century have become so tangled up with saints and relics and superstition. And this issue has not gone away. There are plenty of people in the world today who will try and mix the Christian faith with other superstitions and beliefs, and even magic. In Brazil, where I worked for a few years, it's particularly difficult because of the prevalence of voodoo. And many people are led astray by this. The antidote is to know our Bibles. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with superstition. He is given to people who believe the gospel and obey God. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of faith. And Simon can have no part in it because his heart is not right. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter," says Peter in verse 21, "for your heart is not right before God." With Simon's worldly power, no one is saved. Simon, maybe he gets rich. Maybe he builds a reputation for himself for a time, but no one is saved. The work of the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, leads people to faithful witness. He builds the church. Many are saved. Simon's power corrupts. It blinds him to reality, and in the end threatens to bring destruction on him. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, brings joy. But finally, the Holy Spirit wins. Like the magicians of Egypt before Moses, Simon recognises that the Holy Spirit's guns outguns his own power. And when Peter points out to him that he's headed for destruction, Simon answers in verse 24, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, it might have been seemed superficially attractive for the disciples to join up with Simon. Philip's just arrived in Samaria. Simon knows the local scene. He's established there. He's got a lot of followers. Maybe he implies to Peter, "I could be good for you and your gospel. Sell me this power and I can bring you a quick win. Bring my following in for you." Well, perhaps Simon's thinking to himself, "This could be good for me. There's a big profit opportunity here. I could be even greater." But the whole thing's a non-starter, isn't it? Simon gives up, asks Peter to pray to the Lord. Because the word of God, the gospel of Jesus, has no need of help from worldly power brokers, Simon or anybody else. Driven by the Holy Spirit, the word is all powerful. It just doesn't need anybody else. So we read in verse 25 that Peter and John return to Jerusalem, and the gospel of Jesus now has a bridgehead into the non-Jewish world. It's been received by the people of Samaria, the same gospel, the same massive impact, working the same salvation as in Jerusalem. And as Jesus predicted, the gospel will now spread to the end of the earth. But this presents Christians with a challenge, doesn't it? Will we share in the joy of spreading the gospel? The Spirit-given joy that comes with telling people about Jesus. Isn't that what we Christians are here for? Isn't that how we are to serve Jesus? Isn't that our top priority, as it was Philip's and Peter's and all the earlier members of the church? Trouble is, if we're Christians, most of us feel we're not good at that, don't we? Don't we feel deep down that others are better at telling people about Jesus? That I'm pretty rubbish at it, actually. And the office is a bit scary. And HR won't like it. And my colleagues will think I'm nuts. Lord, please send someone else. I don't know how you feel, but that's certainly how I often feel. And this passage can help us a lot here by reminding us of some of the basics. Firstly, that the spread of the gospel is the work of the Holy Spirit. He does the heavy lifting, convincing people's hearts. We don't have to chalk up the deal. We just have to tell people the gospel. Philip doesn't convert anybody in Samaria. He tells them about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. Secondly, we can make sure we concentrate on Jesus, just like Philip does in our passage, and in fact they do all the way through Acts. He proclaimed to them the Christ, we see in verse 5. And in verse 12, they believe Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. All the time, with the early disciples, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They just don't talk or preach about anything else. And yet, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked, isn't it, into conversations about church buildings or hierarchies or other faiths or the Da Vinci Code or philosophy or world events or something. Things that perhaps look a little more innocuous, that won't embarrass anybody, that won't make us look silly or turn off our colleagues. But of course, that doesn't help at all, does it? If we're not talking about Jesus, then we're not doing our job. Thirdly, we've got evidence to help us. Masses of evidence, and particularly documentary evidence. Evidence that stood 2,000 years of scrutiny. Dr. Luke, who wrote this, as well as the Gospel of Luke, interviewed eyewitnesses. He wrote an orderly account so that we might have certainty. In the other three Gospels, we have eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. And the rest of the Bible explains and corroborates these. We got evidence. And particularly, fourthly, we have the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, giving us joy as we serve Jesus and talk about him to others. Just as there was much joy in Samaria. Doesn't always feel like that, of course, does it? Doesn't mean we spring out of bed every day full of the joys of spring. Life can be pretty bitchy sometimes. But we do have the Spirit there to help us, to empower us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God through the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we know we have the Spirit. We are enabled. Nothing to stop us, really, is there? If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, my plea today would be a bit different. Please consider the evidence. Read this book of Acts. See what good news the gospel of Jesus is for you and decide. Please don't sit on the fence or ignore Jesus. Don't miss out. Pay attention to the gospel of Jesus and get real life, just like the people of Samaria did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you please graciously to send your Spirit to us and give us clarity about your gospel, and empower us to tell others about the gospel of Jesus. Amen.